So today we're talking about something that's pretty simple, but really essential to our walk with God, and that is starting. So in doing anything, whether it's a relationship, a project, or a new discipline, it requires starting. And just so you know too, obviously you hear my voice is a little raspy. Nothing hurts, so don't be concerned. And also, I don't normally use this mic, so if I randomly swat at this thing at some point, don't let that affect you. That's just me forgetting that it's there. Anything that we do that's worth doing especially requires starting. And the first step is often the hardest, but it's the most crucial. And so living fully surrendered to God's will, as Pastor Andrew talked about, will always call us beyond what's comfortable for us. So that means starting things that we don't necessarily know how they're going to end, starting things that we're not necessarily 100% sure what's going to happen in the next step, but doing it anyway because we feel that God has called us to do so. Obviously, in our church, we're talking through 21 Jumpstart in these weeks, which is really here to help us take first steps, some of us, into God's word. It's a way to reset, to focus on scripture, and to let it speak into our lives and change us from the inside out. Scripture is a powerful tool to get us moving in the right direction. Now, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you are bad starters? Okay, now that some of you just panicked because I asked you to raise your hand on that, we're going to ask a question again. How many of you are bad starters? I won't ask who's bad finishers. Anyway, I am one of these people who fall into the ADD, ADHD camp, and I mean that clinically. And we have this problem where we walk into a situation and we know we have something we have to do. And we're like, okay, I got to start this thing. I'm going to go do it. And so we go to do it. And as we're going to do it, we see this other thing off to the side that has absolutely nothing to do with the thing that we're about to start. And nobody's going to care or notice whether or not we do that thing. But now we know it's there. And no matter what we do, we cannot get past it. And so we do that thing instead. Often what happens is, in addition to that, we have three or four other side quests that we go on unrelated to even the thing that distracted us in the first place. So by the time we get back to the thing we were originally going to do, we have about 20 minutes to finish it when your wife is coming home from a day of work expecting you to have had that thing done. We work really well on panic. I am a terrible starter of the things I need to start, but I get a lot of weird things done. Starting is often the biggest hurdle. And unfortunately, it seems like current culture has kind of made it worse. Because we're constantly looking at social media. We're looking at all these perfect houses and these perfect housewives and these perfect guys and these doing these things. And everything they do, it's like, you know, 30 seconds into their video, it's done. And we're seeing the before and after. But the problem is, it all gets compressed. And we don't see the work and the striving and the failure, and the ups and downs that happen in the middle. Yeah, they'll do a little video, maybe like giving a synopsis of it, but we don't have to deal with that. We don't have to see it from their perspective. And so oftentimes, this means that we stop before we even begin. And as I'm saying this right now, some of you are thinking of that thing that you haven't done yet as the new year started. Don't let that distract you. Just set it aside, write it down on your phone. We stop before we even try to begin. Now, I don't know why, but I'm a big sci-fi and fantasy fan. And the reason I say that is nobody else in my family is. I am a strange anomaly in that sense. I honestly don't even know how I started getting a hold of fantasy and science fiction books. I would probably have to blame my cousin Ross, who was just a little bit older than me. But one of my favorites is the Lord of the Rings series and The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. And also, yes, I've read The Silmarillion too, for those of you who know. But one of my favorite quotes about starting comes from The Fellowship of the Ring. And if you've read these amazing works or seen the equally amazing movies, you know the story. But just in case you've been living under a rock for about the past 80 years or so, I'll give you a quick little synopsis. In The Hobbit, we see Bilbo Baggins, who's this little tiny hobbit, living a quiet life, just wanting to be left alone. and yet makes a life-changing decision to join a completely unexpected adventure. And that single choice to step out of everything he knew set in motion events that ultimately led to the complete destruction of evil in Middle Earth. Now, as Frodo, who's his nephew, is leaving the safety of the Shire to carry the One Ring to Mordor, he recalls something his uncle said to him once. "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to." These stories remind us that even small choices, when made with courage, can have extraordinary outcomes. So, I'm about to blow your mind. Here's the big idea. You ready? If you don't start, you can't finish. For my ADHD people in the room, if we don't start, we can't finish. And one of the ways we're going to look at, one of the stories we're going to look at today is the story of Nehemiah. When God's people had turned away from them, when they had broken his covenant over and over again, he allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And I don't just mean take people away. They didn't leave a stone on top of another in that place. Burned everything that could burn, knocked down everything that couldn't burn, and took all the people away, aside from a very small remnant of people that remained. A lot of people actually believe that this is when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. I'm one of those people that agree with that. I think that the Babylonian king carried that away because if you look at Isaiah, the presence of the Lord had left the temple a long time ago, and that box was just a box by that point. I know some of you think that's sacrilegious, but it's the Bible, so I'm sorry. They destroyed everything, took all the treasures of the temple, and for 140 years, the ruins were a source of embarrassment and discouragement to the Jewish remnant. At one point, they actually tried to rebuild, but very quickly ran out of steam and gave up. And then God placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart. Now, he wasn't a builder. He didn't know what he was doing. But his heart was gripped. And he decided, okay, if God's putting this on my heart, I got to do something about it. And he couldn't ignore it. So I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of the story here. So Nehemiah is living in Persia. This was the empire that came along after Babylon and wiped out Babylon. So he's living there, and he's working as the king's cupbearer. Now, it doesn't sound like much of a big deal. You know, he's just the guy who brings the king his wine. Except the biggest part of that is that you are tasked with tasting the wine every single time before the king to make sure that the next person who wanted to be king wasn't trying to get in a little sooner than he should have. So this wasn't just a regular servant. This was somebody who had regular contact with the king, who had a relationship with the king, and who the king trusted implicitly. You don't want somebody you don't trust telling you there's no poison in the cup. So he had earned this position. We're not really told how. But one day, he gets word from some new arrivals from Judah, and they tell him that Jerusalem, his homeland, is in shambles. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned, the people are vulnerable, and they're completely ashamed. And this news hits him hard. He's completely devastated, not just because the city's in ruins, but because Jerusalem is supposed to be God's city. This is the representation of his covenant, of his presence on earth. And yet, it lies in ruins. So he doesn't just sit in his sadness. He does what we all should do in this situation. He brings it before God. And this isn't like a quick, casual prayer. He was fasting, and he was grieving, and he was crying out. And we see that he prayed this prayer, Nehemiah 1, 5 through 7. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family, and even I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying your commands and decrees and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Then, after praying, after crying out, when the burden does not lift, Nehemiah decides to act. He decides that he's going to speak to the king and ask if he can rebuild the wall. Now, this is a crazy bold move, because the whole reason that it was destroyed in the first place was because they were rebellious. You're going to the king who you now serve and saying, hey, can we rebuild the safety mechanisms of this rebellious place? You don't just bring your personal problems to the king either. This is way outside of what is allowed. Now, scripture doesn't really tell us what his plan was, because he doesn't really get to execute his plan. Because the next day, he comes in, and he's so downcast, and after fasting and crying, I mean, I'm sure he looked awful. And lo and behold, the king noticed. And he just straight up asked him, what is wrong with you? Which again, if you're trying to serve this person, you really don't want to hear that question. And so, Nehemiah decided, this must be the opportunity that I needed to talk to the king. And so he prays a quick prayer under his breath. And I'd like to think he just kind of blurts out, I want to go rebuild the walls of my city that rebelled against you. And to everyone's surprise, the king goes, okay. And not only that, but he furnishes him with builders and with materials and finances the whole thing. This is not normal. And so Nehemiah starts his journey. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, it's even worse than he imagined. The people are pathetic. They're being raided. They have no protection. But he doesn't allow their discouragement to rub off on him. Instead, he comes in, he inspects the walls, he comes up with a plan, he gathers everyone together and says, we're in this together, and with God's help, we're going to accomplish it. Nehemiah 2, 17 through 18. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. Now, even though God had called him, even though he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was with him, even though he had prepared, he'd brought the people who knew what they were doing along with him, even though he had the blessing of the king, it was still not smooth sailing. He met opposition. There were local leaders, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who were not happy about rebuilding. They mocked the effort. They spread rumors. They even paid prophets to lie to him and made plans to attack to stop the work. But what did Nehemiah do? He's not backing down. He's already started on this journey and he's not stopping. He tells the workers to keep building with one hand while holding a weapon in the other to defend their city. It's this mix of strategy and faith that keeps them moving forward. My favorite part about this is they finished the entire wall in just 52 days. I mean, that's insane, considering they literally had to quarry the stuff and haul it in, how long it had been desolate. And the people were in awe, and even their enemies had to admit, okay, God must be with them. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there, because he knows that this isn't just about the walls. It's about the people. And so in the same way that they restored the walls of Jerusalem, they realize the brokenness of their own hearts and come before God so that he might restore them as a people. They read the law of Moses. They confess their sins. They recommit themselves to God in a way that they had not done maybe in hundreds of years. It's a fresh start, not just for the city, but for their relationship with their God, who they had betrayed. And in the end, Jerusalem is stronger physically, spiritually, and as a community. And Nehemiah, the guy who stepped out in faith and leaned on God, inspired a whole nation to rebuild what was broken, all because he had the faith to start. It's a dangerous thing growing out your door. You see, Nehemiah didn't know every detail about how the wall would be rebuilt. Again, he was not a mason. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't need the faith to finish. He just needed the faith to start. And often we hesitate because we want to see the entire picture laid out in front of us. We want to know exactly every step. We want to start from the end, work our way back, and have a complete plan. And while that's good and the due diligence is important, sometimes it just doesn't happen that way. Sometimes God asks us to back into something he's doing. He calls us to trust him, one step at a time. We're all familiar with this passage, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And I think a lot of times we hear that and we think of that. It's all lit up, all before us. But if you got to think, firelight does not cast a very big light. You basically have enough for the next step that's in front of you. He shows us what he wants to show us when he wants to show us, and we just have to be okay with that. It's also good to remember that opposition does not mean that God is not with us. As we saw here, starting often brings opposition. Nehemiah faced all these people who were well established in the land, who had some power, who had some authority. But he knew who was backing his play. It wasn't just the king of Persia. It was God himself. And he responded with this: the God of heaven will help us succeed. We are his servants, and we will start rebuilding this wall. The task ahead of The task ahead of Nehemiah was monumental. But he began with a single small step. And this aligns with Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I'm going to read that last part again. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord takes joy in our obedience. And I can tell you that even with my own kids. There are times when I ask them to do something and they do an awful job. But they did it. They didn't argue. They didn't fuss. They just said, okay, and they did it. And man, I love those messy jobs more than the good ones that I had to fight for with them. He loves a sincere start. Psalm 32:8 reminds us of this. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. In other words, I got you. Don't worry about it. God delights in guiding us as we serve him and take our first steps. So let's consider Nehemiah's journey here for a second. The thing I love is before God had even called him to do anything, he was absolutely faithful where he was. We see this often in scripture. The one that comes to my mind first is David. David planned to spend his whole life on a shepherd out on the hills. He had no intention and no ambition of becoming king. He didn't have enough ambition to think that his brothers would like him well ever. But he was faithful where he was and served God with what he did. Nehemiah was the same. He was faithful where he was, and in so doing, rose to what was really a very prominent position, especially for someone who was a slave and an exile. He felt the burden. He prayed. He sought God. And then he took that first step. Now, I want to remind us of something because I think a lot of times we blame God for our bad decision making. So let me be very, very clear. Nehemiah just didn't have a good idea one day and think, that sounds good, I'm going to try that. He didn't do that. So don't blame your harebrained ideas on God. They are not the same. But we know the difference between something that we have cooked up ourselves and something God has called us to do. Most of the time we know that because it's a thing we really don't want to do. But we know. So once he was sure, once he knew that God had called him, he prepared and did what he needed to do to accomplish that goal. He took that first step, and his obedience persuaded others to join him. And not only that, his heart of obedience helped create a heart of obedience in the people that he worked with. So that this wasn't just a physical act, this became an act of the heart and an act of repentance in the end. And against all odds, and with direct opposition, they complete the wall in 52 days. But if you don't start, you don't finish. And none of this would have happened if Nehemiah had not decided to start. One step of obedience leads to another. Building the wall was just the beginning, and Nehemiah's obedience set in motion a series of events that restored order and faith amongst God's people. In the same way, when we take a step of faith, we set the stage for God to do work in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, I haven't made a list of things that you should be starting to do right now, because that's not my job. As I'm talking about this, you know what it is. And as I'm telling you know what it is, you're trying to get something else in your mind so that you can pretend that that thing is the thing. You know what it is. You know the next step that God's calling you to. And maybe you're afraid because that's the only step you see. That's okay. Because he is with us. Don't stop before you start. You don't have to know every detail. You don't even have to have the faith to finish. You just need the faith to begin. He rejoices in your small beginnings, and he won't leave you. And not only that, he won't stay small in those beginnings because he will be in it. Philippians 1:5-7. "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God desires our obedience. He doesn't need our planning. He doesn't need our skill set. He doesn't need our talent. He wants our obedience. And that's what starting is all about. It's saying, "God, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea where this is going to end up. But I trust that you're leading me. And so I'm going to take a step." There's a scene, once again, in my fantasy adventure sci-fi stuff. There's a scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade where he comes to this point and there's this huge chasm and he's standing in this doorway and there's another doorway, and the clue he has to accomplish it is There's this lion's head right here, and the clue is, only in the leap from the lion's head will you prove your worth. And he looks at it and he goes, this is impossible, nobody can leap this. And then he realizes, no, this is a leap of faith. And so he stands there and takes a breath, even I think puts his hand over his heart. And he sticks his foot out and he falls forward and lands on a bridge that was disguised by paint to look like there was nothing there. Which means that if he would have tried to leap ahead of that one step, he would have just leapt out into the chasm. A step of faith is not a leap. It's small. And that's what God's calling us to. There's an author, Emily P. Freeman, who wrote a book called The Next Right Thing. I have not read it. This quote is because of my wife. And also a shout out to Emily Heller. But it fits so well with what we're talking about here. God often gives a faint vision of things before they ever come to be. It's not a full form, more of a shadow, not focused or clear. It doesn't come with steps or money or sure things, but it does come with hope. And hope is what keeps you going in the fog. As for us, we didn't necessarily get the answers we thought we were looking for, but we did get arrows, and so we followed them. I want everybody to stand with me. As I said before, as I've been speaking about this, you know what that thing is. And I don't know what stage you're at yet. Maybe you're at the, I need to pray through this stage, but that's a start. Maybe you're at the, I've prayed through this too many times and I know the answer and I keep thinking the answer's gonna change. That means it's time to do what you've been told. You all know what those things are. I'm not gonna try to list them out or guess. It's not my job. But as we sing a little bit here at the end, I just want to ask you to commit to taking the first step. For some of you, that means you're going to take a step before you even leave this building. For some of you, that means coming to the altar and dealing with something with you and God so that you can take action after the fact. For some of you, you're going to have to sit around a lunch table and have some things to say. I don't know what it is. But God is calling you to your next step. And it's time to put your foot out there and fall forward into His grace.